Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wassalatu wassalamu ala asyrafil anbiya'i wal mursalin Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam tasliman katsiran katsiran. Fama ba'du faqala ta'ala innallaha wa malaikatahu yusalluna 'alan nabi ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu 'alaihi wa sallimu taslima. Allahumma salli ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad kama sallaita ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidun Majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidun Majid. We continue with our series of lectures on the rights of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam on his ummah, which means us. The issue of rights is very important because rights are things that we will be questioned about. And therefore, we must ensure that we fulfill the rights of whoever has rights on us. Among the rights of the people, among huququl ibad, the number one right is the right of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. This comes before the rights of parents, this comes before the rights of children, this comes before the rights of absolutely anyone and everyone else. First comes the right of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then come the rights of everyone else. So before we look at the rights of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the rights that he has on us, for which we will be held accountable, let us see who Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. Let me introduce you to your Nabi, whose shafaat we rely on and beg Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for to save us on the day of judgment. As we mentioned earlier, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created an entire generation of people who loved him and recorded everything about him with the intention of emulating him and preserving and communicating the memory to generations unborn. It is for that reason that we have the most detailed account of even small details of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's appearance and habits, which is not the case with anyone else in the world, including our own close family. Let me mention perhaps the most beautiful description of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's appearance that was recorded by Umma Ma'bad radiallahu anha when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped in her camp on the way to Medina when he was making hijrah. Umma Ma'bad, her name was Atiqa bint Khalid. Her camp was in Qudayd. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Amr bin Fuhaira radiallahu anhu. And there is a fantastic story about him later on, who was a freed slave of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and their guide Abdullah ibn Uraiqat, who at that time was not Muslim, stopped at the camp of Umm Ma'bad radiallahu anha. At that time she was also not Muslim. She was a generous woman known to feed and give water to travelers who passed by her camp. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions stopped at her camp, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu asked her if she had any food which they could buy from her. She said, "If I had anything, you would not need to buy it. But there is nothing." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam noticed a weak and sickly looking goat in one corner of the camp, sheltering in some shade. He asked Umm Ma'bad permission to milk the goat. She replied, "If it had milk and was strong, she would not be here. She would have gone with the flock that my husband has taken to graze." Rasulullah ﷺ asked her if she would allow him to milk the goat. Umm Ma'bad agreed and told him that he was welcome to do so. Rasulullah ﷺ asked for a container which was produced. He mentioned the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and passed his blessed hand over the goat's udder, which suddenly filled up with milk. And he started to milk the goat. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam milked the goat until the container was filled. Then he gave it to Umm Ma'bad, who drank her fill. Then to Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, then Umar bin Fuhaira, and then Abdullah ibn Uraiqat, radiallahu anhu ajmain, all drank their fill from the same container. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam then drank last and said, "The cupbearer drinks last." Then he milked the goat again, and everyone drank again, this time more slowly. Then he milked the goat for a third time, and filled the container with milk, and left it with Umm Ma'bad, radiallahu anha. And then they all left her camp and continued on their way. Umm Ma'bad, radiallahu anha's husband, Akhtam ibn Abi al-Jawn al-Khuzai, was away at the time grazing their flock of sheep and goats. When he returned in the evening, he saw the bowl of milk and asked where it had come from. Umm Ma'bad radiallahu anha narrated the story about her visitors. He asked her to describe Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and what she said is a record of the description of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which is hard to best. Her eloquence has no parallel. Her words have been the subject of many a thesis in the Arabic language. And all that she was an unlettered Badu lady who had seen Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam only once. Such were the Sahaba and Sahabiyat of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She said, and this is the translation, I saw a man who was distinctly handsome and of a beautiful countenance. He is well built, neither blemished by a big belly, nor disfigured by an unusually small head. The pupils of his eyes are very dark. His eyelashes are very long, and the area around the pupils is extremely white. His eyebrows are perfectly close. He has very dark hair, a rather long neck, and a thick beard. When he remains silent, he is ever contemplative, and when he speaks, eminence and splendor exhibit in his words. His words are like sliding stringed pearls. He is a gifted orator whose words are neither too few nor too many. He has the clearest wand and the most audible voice as he speaks. When you look at him from afar, he is the most handsome of all people. And when you move closer to him, he is the most pleasant of them. You will never be tired of looking at him. He is like a branch between two branches. He is the most handsome of the three and the most important of them. He has companions who honor him. When he speaks, they listen to his words, and when he commands, they hasten to carry out his order. They serve and gather around him. He neither frowns nor nags. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward Umm Ma'bad radiallahu anha and increase her darajat. What a beautiful description, which today, 1400 years later, it is as if we are seeing Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam through her eyes. Her husband, Akhtam ibn Abi al-Jawn al-Khuzai, radiallahu anhu, was from a tribe who were traditional allies of Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said to his wife, by Allah, if I meet him, I will follow him. Later, they both went to Medina and accepted Islam and are among the greatest of the Sahaba. As I mentioned, the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajmain described all aspects of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's appearance, his habits, likes, dislikes, preferences, ways, gestures, and facial expressions. They described the luminous glow of his blessed countenance, the color of his eyes, his hair, his beard. They described how he wore his shoes and how he took them off. They described how he clipped his nails. They even described the soles of his blessed feet. They recorded what foods he liked and which he didn't like, but didn't object if others ate them. They described his facial expressions when he was happy and when he was angry, and how many teeth were visible when he smiled. I can go on, but I think I have made my point. My point is that when these people recorded everything about their beloved leader, what chance is there that they did not record the most critical thing about him, which are his teachings? What chance that people who recorded the words of revelation, the Quran, did not record their explanation? What chance that when they asked questions related to the application of Islam in their lives, they wouldn't record both the question and the answer? The reality is that they recorded all these things. They not only did that, but they would read out what they had written to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and ask him to confirm what they had recorded. This was then preserved in their private collections. This is what they taught others new to Islam by the leave of and on the instruction of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was their Islamic syllabus. They didn't teach intricacies of Arabic grammar, and the number of times a particular word appeared in the Quran. They taught how Islam was to be applied in our lives. They lived Islam and they preached living Islam. They had seen the power of being connected to Allah and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is what they taught. People like Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu had a room full of his notes of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's teachings. The second thing to consider is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he defined the role of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and stated, لَقَدْ مَنَّ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ بَعَثَ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. In Surah Al Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala conferred a great favor on the believers when he sent among them a messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from among themselves, reciting unto them his ayat, the Quran, and purifying them externally and internally, and teaching them the book, the Quran, and al-hikmah, the wisdom and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, while before that they had been in manifest error. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clearly defined the role of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as being a combination of four separate things, each being critical to the ultimate objective, which was to enable people to practice and live by Islam. Islam, my brothers and sisters, is a way of life, and it is the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is what we know as the Sunnah. The Sunnah is the Quran in practice. It is the practical demonstration of tafsir of the Quran. However, since we have become used to dealing with words alone and getting lost in them without being concerned about their practice, we don't find anything logical about ignoring the actions that the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then said about preserving this, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرَ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. Verily it is we who have sent down the dhikr, that is the Quran and its meaning, and surely we will guard it from corruption. Ask yourself that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala defined the role of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as being to recite the ayat of the Quran, prepare people to receive them by purification, explain the meaning and implications of those ayat, and then demonstrate how they are to be lived by, how is it possible that he, when it came to preserving them, would preserve only the recitation and nothing else? So in effect, those who reject ahadith are claiming that it is sufficient to preserve the ayah, establish salah, aqimus salah, but not the method of salah and all the rules relating to it. So also for everything else. Pay zakat, but not how much, on what, who is liable and to whom it must be paid. Fast in Ramadan, but not the meaning of fasting, what invalidates it, what to do if it is invalidated, what to do if you miss it, and so on. Make hajj, but not when, where, or how. Does this make sense? I will leave you to decide. Then there is the hard evidence of the written records that the Sahaba, men and women, had of the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. No person of integrity can deny either their existence or that they had been written with the same dedication and taqwa as was the Quran. And that is why we consider all the Sahaba as thiqa, which is totally reliable. It is necessary to study usulul hadith before you approach hadith to understand how ahadith were preserved and authenticated. It is a wonder of scholarly effort guided by love of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is unparalleled in the history of mankind. Muslims need to be legitimately proud of this effort of their scholars and of their salaf, instead of running around feeling ashamed about this. An entire new body of research-based knowledge was born, called Al-Ilmu Al-Asma'ur Rijal, knowledge of the names of the people, which recorded the names, identification, reputation of every person who quoted a hadith. This enormous effort, which runs into hundreds of thousands of personal histories, was made to ensure that the ahadith transmitted and admitted were indeed correct and authentic, and were transmitted by people who were totally reliable. Anyone not coming up to the exacting standard was identified and his statement was either rejected outright or was flagged to show that it had some weakness. There is no other body of knowledge in the history of scholarship that even comes close to the rigor with which ahadith were collected and authenticated. Finally, one simple logical question to those orientalists and their blind taqlidis, followers who claim that ahadith were not recorded but were only collected 300 years after Rasulullah ﷺ passed away and so cannot be relied upon. Let us ignore the fact that they ignore the scholarship, the integrity, the taqwa and the enormous labor of love of the great scholars of Islam. Let us ask one simple question. If ahadith were not recorded, how could they have been collected? After all, even these people don't claim that all the ahadith are fabricated. In the words of Shaykh Muhammad Saleh Al-Munajjid, Hafizahullah, one of the ways in which we may refute those who claim that the Muslims have no need of the noble sunnah and that the holy Quran alone is sufficient is to note that this view is a rejection of the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his holy book, in many ayat of which he instructed us to accept what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam brought, to refrain from that which he forbade and to obey him and to accept his rulings. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَمَا آتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُذُوهُ وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ in Surah Al-Hashr, and whatsoever the messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam gives you, take it, and whatsoever he forbids you, abstain from it. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ, and fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is severe in punishment. And then he said, say, obey Allah and obey the messenger, but if you turn away, he, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is only responsible for the duty placed on him to convey the message, and you for that placed on you. If you obey him, you will be on right guidance. وَإِن تُطِعْهُ تَحْتَدُ. The messenger's duty is only to convey the message in a clear way. And there are other ayats of this nature, many more. We will deal with this in detail in the weekend classes that we are having every Saturday and Sunday, again tomorrow and day after, inshallah. So what should this, Shaykh Munajjid continue, so what should this person do who claims that he is content with the Quran and therefore has no need for the Sunnah with regard to these ayats? How will he respond to the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala contained in them? He said the Quran is sufficient for him. Here is the Quran. How will he apply the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala where Allah said, cut off the hand of the thief, male or female, as a recompense for what they committed, a punishment by way of example from Allah. And Allah is all powerful, all wise. And this is in Surah Al-Ma'idah. Shaykh Munajjid is asking a question to those who say the Quran is sufficient. What is the minimum value of wealth which defines theft? From where should the hand be cut off? Is it the right hand or the left hand? What are the conditions to be met with regard to the stolen item? And you may ask similar questions about the had punishments for zina and slander and so on and so on. Rasulullah ﷺ stated that the sunnah that he brought is like the Quran, in that it is from Allah, and in that it constitutes proof and evidence, and in that it is binding upon people. And he warned against saying that you are content only with what is in the Quran, in following what it enjoins and refraining from what it forbids. He gave an example of something that is proven to be haram according to the sunnah, but is not mentioned in the Quran. In fact, in the Quran, there is a suggestion that it might even be permissible. All of that appears in a single Sahih hadith. In Abi Dawud, Sunan Abi Dawud, it was narrated from Al-Miqdam, from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he said, verily, I have been given the book and something like it with it. But soon a man will be lying replete on his couch and he will say, you should adhere to the Quran. Whatever you find is permitted in it, take it as permissible. And whatever you find forbidden in it, take it as forbidden. Verily, the meat of tame donkeys is not permissible to you, nor is the meat of every animal that has fangs. Neither of these is mentioned in the Quran. This is what the Sahaba radiallahu anhu understood from the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. This is what the Tabi'in and the leading scholars of Islam understood about the religion of Allah, and they did not know anything else, which is that there is no difference between the Quran and Sunnah with regard to quoting evidence and constituting binding proof and that the Sunnah explains and clarifies what is in the Quran. Al-Awza'i radiallahu rahmatullahi alayhi said, narrating from Hassan ibn Atiyah, Jibreel alayhi salam used to come down to the Messenger of Allah and the Sunnah explains the Quran. There are many other quotes from the Imams of Islam for those who are interested, and all of that is in the text that will come with this lecture inshallah. And that is why Shaykh Al-Munajjid Hafizahullah, he says that it is therefore not permissible to deny the ahadith, and there is no category of the sunnah which is permissible to be denied, which is authentic. Finally, he said, assume that we regard this matter as an issue of dispute between us and our opponents who say that we should be content with the Quran alone. We say, in the Quran, we are instructed in the event of dispute to refer to the Quran and the Sunnah. Allah said, O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and those of you who are in authority. Allah said, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, atiu Allah wa atiu Rasoola wa ulil amri minkum. This is the ayat in Surah An-Nisa. And if you differ in anything amongst yourselves, refer it to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you believe in Allah and in the last day, that is better and more suitable for final determination. So what will our opponent do with this Quranic proof? If he accepts it, he will refer to the Sunnah and thus invalidate his own view. And if he does not refer to the Sunnah, then he will be going against the Quran, which he claims is sufficient with no need for the Sunnah. I have given the link to the entire article. It's a very long article, alhamdulillah, worth reading for those who are interested. I am saying this to prove to you that the ahadith of Rasulullah ﷺ were preserved from the beginning just like the Quran was preserved. After all, both came from Rasulullah ﷺ. Both are narrated by him. Both were heard by the Sahaba in his blessed voice. Both are necessary for us to practice and live by Islam. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created an entire generation who performed his great service for all time and who are witnessed before Allah to their own truthfulness and dedication. After them came others who were equally dedicated, loved Allah and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and were concerned with preserving Islam in word, meaning and spirit, and so dedicated their entire lives to collecting, validating and codifying the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The key principle is, all this was done by people who were interested in practicing Islam, not by those who want to change Islam to suit their own whims and fancies. There lies the reason for this corruption of mind and spirit, which finds nothing contradictory in making the false claim that only the words were preserved and not their meaning, explanations or instructions about how the orders are to be carried out. Humanity in general and Muslims in particular owe a debt of gratitude to all of these scholars, which we can't possibly discharge. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reward them in keeping with His majesty and grace. I advise you and myself not to waste time in argument, but to follow these generations with sincerity and dedication, so that one day we may be gathered with them, inshaAllah. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless you and to accept your coming and to be pleased with you and never to be displeased. JazakAllahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum.